Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who along with the Holy Spirit we give all honor and praise and glory to both now and always. Amen. Pastor Dennis is not here again today, nor Rachel. They're still on holiday for a few more days. They'll be back middle of the week. We're so grateful to have Kira here leading our music and worship. And Pastor Dennis is going to pick up the preaching of this mini-series on the book of Colossians next week. But I want to take you to the text that we're going to think about this morning, which is our epistle reading appointed for the day from the second chapter of Colossians. And I want to read just a couple of verses that were shared with you by Richard Paillet, our elder, as we pick it up at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I'm going to stop the reading of the text at that point. Where we're going with this today is to get to the real heart of the entire book of Colossians once again, because at the very core of the book of Colossians, at the very center, is the thought that Jesus is the very core and the center of our life and our faith. Without him, we would have nothing that is worthwhile. In our sermon text, written by the Apostle Paul as he found himself in a prison in Rome, writing to his friends in the city of Colossae, way over in Turkey, is going to be talking to them about exactly what Jesus meant to him. He'll also take a look at what it means to have faith in Jesus and how faith begins and how it matures and how it grows by way of this text. And finally, we're going to listen to Paul as he very briefly talks a little bit about the things that can threaten our faith. Now, for the Apostle Paul, the Christian life begins with an individual receiving Christ. The Christian life begins when an individual enters into a saving relationship of trust in God's Son. But before we talk about what receiving Christ means, I have to throw out in front of you the question that basically Paul addressed as he was going to talk to them about receiving Christ. And the question is, who is this guy Jesus? Who is this Christ? Who is this Messiah that the Bible is talking about? The Apostle Paul says in verse 9 of this text, chapter 2, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That ought to knock you out of your socks as you hear it, because it knocked them out of their socks in Colossae as they were reminded of it too. This is who Christ is. This is who the Christ of the Christian faith is that it proclaims. According to Paul, he is the Son of God and he is equal with the Father. Who is this Jesus? He is God who came down to earth and put on human flesh. He therefore then is the God and the man at one and the same time. 100% God, 100% man, not half of each. He is unique in all of human history. There is nobody that has ever been like him, and there will never be anyone like him in our future. Who is this guy? He is the Christ, and in him dwells the fullness of the deity in whom we are to put our trust and obedience. Now, I know that you know that there are a lot of people who would challenge that basic teaching in our world today. There were people back in the days of Paul and in the life of the Colossians that did the very same thing. There are many people who would say that Jesus Christ was a really great guy. You know, he was a great son. He was a great companion. He was an extraordinary teacher. They would compare Jesus to perhaps other great spiritual leaders like Muhammad or maybe Buddha or some of the other teachers who have propagated religious philosophy and thought. But they would reject the idea that Jesus is the very Son of God, the Most High, in the sense that all the full measure of God dwells in Jesus. But you see, the Bible does not allow for us to consider that. The Holy Scriptures insist that Jesus is God and man at one and the same time, so that Jesus, as the God-man, is totally equal to the Father in all things pertaining to deity. It was this very thought, that Jesus is equal to God the Father, that upset the Jewish leaders back in the days of Christ. The Jewish leaders, we read in the gospel stories, very clearly understood what Jesus was saying about himself, that he was claiming to be 100% equal to God the Father and the Almighty One. But as far as they were concerned, this was pure blasphemy. This was nonsense, and therefore he was making a shameful mockery of God by claiming to be such. And that's why so many refused to believe in him. And in our day, too, there are people who will straight out tell us, Jesus, there's no way that he's God. He was a man, yes. He was a good man, a great teacher, but not divine. He cannot be equal with God the Father, they will say. But that's not what the Apostle Paul was telling the Colossians, nor passing on to even us today. And that's not what the Scriptures as an entirety will declare. Jesus himself said that he was God in human flesh. So who is this Christ that we as the Christian church today proclaim? The apostle said it very clearly, beyond a shadow of doubt, that Christ is the Almighty and the eternal, awesome, wondrous, omnipotent, everlasting God who put himself into a human body, that of a perfect man, in order to live among us. He did that specifically, of course, to be our Savior, and there was no other way. There's another word that the Apostle Paul uses here to describe Jesus as well. In verse 6 of the text which I read to you, Paul started out by saying, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. To have Jesus as Lord of your life means that he is the most important thing in your life, that you are totally given over to him as your leader, as your guide, as your king, as the one that you are going to follow in obedience. It means that he is more important than your spouse, more important than any member of your family, even your mother or father or your children, more important than the president of the United States or the most powerful military leader or governor. It means that we think and act with perspective that Jesus rightfully rules and leads and governs over our lives and everything. That's what it means. And to say that Jesus Christ is my Savior from sin as well as my Lord, and that there's no one more important than him, to the point that you're going to allow him to lead and instruct your life, is actually an extraordinary statement of faith that you and I make. I mean, really, it's quite extraordinary. But then Paul goes on to say, not only do we proclaim that Jesus is the Lord, but Paul quickly adds in verse 10 of our text that Jesus is also, therefore, the head of all rule and all authority. In other words, for us as Christians and who are followers of Jesus, Jesus has absolute authority. That the things that he says to us are based upon his absolute authority. There's no wavering here. There's no backing away. It means also that every power in this world derives its strength or authority or power from him, including, for example, government. Romans 13 tells us that God has his hand in the world, his hand of peace and protection, and that hand of his in the world is called government. Government has power, therefore. It has authority. It's there to help keep peace and the law, in a sense, for our good. But the authority of government comes from God. And that's what Paul is saying here, too, about Jesus specifically, that all authority and rulership comes from him. So he is supreme, he is ultimate, and he is the last word on every subject. So, back to the question, who is this Christ the church proclaims to follow? He is the very Son of God. He is the most important person in the world and in a Christian's life. He's the source of all power and authority. And according to Paul, as I mentioned earlier, the Christian life begins when individuals receive this Jesus. Okay? This Jesus. And Lutheran Christians would say that really there is only one way to receive Jesus Christ, and that is through the hearing or the reading of the Word of God, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit that creates faith. Okay? That's what we say about how is faith initiated? How is faith realized in our life? How do we get it? How do we gain it? Where does it come from? It comes from the reading and the hearing of God's Word coupled together with the faith birthing power of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything that we could arrive at all by ourselves. In Colossians chapter 2 at verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of the faith that the Colossians Christians had been taught. Okay? Paul was used by God to be a teacher of the Word of God. And Paul went around and he proclaimed that Word. And people took that Word of God along with the power of the Spirit, and they had faith birthed in their lives. One of those guys was apparently Epaphras. And Epaphras then took that same Word of God and proclaimed it to the people in the city of Colossae. And again, coupled with the power, the birthing power of the Holy Spirit, many in that town had received Christ as well. Faith comes, according to Paul, by hearing the Word. And Christ and all of His blessings come to us by way of that Word, coupled with the receiving power of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit makes that Word understandable, enables us to get it, to receive it, because, you know, Paul also talks about how by nature we are spiritually blind to the Word of God and the truth of God. We are actually dead and unresponsive to God and His work in our lives. Until that Holy Spirit comes along with that Word and births faith in our life, it's that original sin that caused us to turn away from God when we first entered this world. But the Holy Spirit causes us to turn to God, to actually repent and move towards Him, stop resisting God's call, and let Him begin His work in our lives. Now, by the way, Lutherans and a majority of those who are of the Christian faith would add that even a little child, even a baby who does not comprehend the meaning of the words, can still nonetheless receive Christ in the sacrament of holy baptism. We had a baptism in our early service, and we believe that that child received Christ, even though that child, Arabella, doesn't know yet about Jesus, not the words and with the kind of intellect that you and I have. But nonetheless, the presence of the Word, the presence of the promise and the power of God in that Word, coupled together with the Holy Spirit, following God's command to make disciples and baptize, we believe that that young child received Christ this morning in that baptism. Next week, we're going to have a baptism in this service, and we're going to witness Gavin Kent receiving Jesus into his life through the sacrament of holy baptism. Now, we realize that it's therefore very important that parents and family members of one little one who is baptized, even the whole church, give great attention to teaching that child as he or she grows up in her years to know Jesus, to know the stories of Jesus, to understand the gospel, and that cognitive or intellectual understanding is added to the faith that is birthed by the Word and the Holy Spirit, even in an infant baptism. All right. Let's get to make some big takeaway points here on this text. I ran across a rather tragic but true story that goes all the way back to 1988 and the month of April. The evening news reported that there is, at that time, a photographer. His name was Ivan McGuire of Durham, North Carolina. And he was a skydiver. He was a seasoned veteran skydiver And not only that, but that he had become one of the best video photographers of others who were skydiving in the whole country. And he wanted to be noted as being number one, and he was quite famous back in his day. In the month of April, he was on one of his expeditions of filming a bunch of guys that were out having a good time jumping out of an airplane as skydivers. And so he got all rigged up and he got his camera and he was all excited. And apparently he was carrying on all sorts of conversations with everyone to tell them how he wanted to try to get all the shots set up. And sure enough, I don't know if you want to do it, but apparently you can watch some of this on video. As one by one, he films his friends jumping out of the airplane. And last and not least, he jumps out as well. He joins the group and he's filming them. And one by one, their parachutes open up. And finally, the last of the friends' parachutes open up. And all of a sudden, you see his hands in the photography beginning to flail a little bit. They believe that he was reaching for a ripcord that was not there. And the news reported that apparently in the middle of giving such attention to the camera and how he wanted to shoot the film, this veteran skydiver of more than 800 jumps had jumped out of the airplane forgetting to put his parachute on. And he lost his life that day. He lost his life. He was distracted by all that conversation and excitement, giving attention to all of the equipment except the one thing that he needed. And you see, that is what Paul, I think, finally is saying to us here. Finally saying to the Colossians, and therefore extending that to us, that faith and relationship with Jesus is not just some nice add-on to your otherwise decent and fun life. That Jesus is not just one more nice way at looking at people and being kind to them. That Jesus is not just one more of the variety of choices which can save a life, your life, and get you to heaven, but rather it's Jesus and only Jesus that we cannot do without. He is the one essential thing. And Paul goes on to remind the Colossians and us in verse 10, and you have been filled with him. You have the fullness of him. Because you have received him, you have the fullness of Christ. And everything about the life of Christ, it belongs to you. And also, in other words, in everything that we need in life, everything that we need in life really is also ours because we have received Christ and are in Christ. Paul, in chapter 2, verse 13, says, you know what? Think about it this way. You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made now alive together with Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul was going back to remind them that the one burden that they all carry, that we all carry upon our shoulders, is a burden of debt of sin. We just don't measure up to being what God wanted us to be. So we owe God this great debt coming up short, and we cannot pay it ourselves. It is impossible. But because of the cross, Jesus paid that debt. He didn't know it, but he paid it for us. The law is harsh in its demands. It condemns us. And Paul says that that harsh demand of the laws was all taken and nailed to the cross with Jesus, because there Christ was keeping the whole law, and his whole life was that of keeping the law, but he died there paying the debt we owed because we had violated the law. But now we're off the hook and we go free through the cross. And Christ has now brought to us a new way of living. The burden is off, but we've been given this new life in Christ, Paul says. And then finally, in verse 15, Paul wraps it up by saying that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in Christ. Disarming the rulers and the authorities and putting them, they tried to do the worst to Jesus, but He beat them. And what that also means that we who believe in Christ, we who have received Christ, we who are in Christ, have that same disarming power of Christ working in our behalf so that we too can triumph over those opponents. And now that we know who Christ is and understand what He has done for us, we can speak of how we live out our faith in Christ. See, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, walk in Him. Be rooted, be intertwined in His life, be built up, be strengthened in Him. Established in faith, unwavering. Don't back away from anything that is Jesus. Back away from anything else in the world, but don't back away from Jesus. Hang on to that faith just as you were taught, and abound in thanksgiving. Give praise to the Lord. Be rooted, be built up, be strengthened. And walk with Jesus, therefore, through the course of your days, with a grateful heart for all He's done and what He's made you to be. It's interesting to note that in the midst of all this wonderful good news and this encouraging message of Paul, that he offers a word of warning to the Colossians, and therefore to us as well. It's in verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, which is according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See, Paul knew that the Colossian Christians were being threatened by a group of teachers and propagators who were spewing out falsities. They were telling the Christians there that, you know what, Christ really is good, but He's not quite enough. There's still so much more. There's the emperor. There's the law of Rome. There's the peace that comes by the forces of power of Rome. Jesus is good, but He's not quite enough to make life work quite right. Paul also had those there that were telling them that they had to add all kinds of rules and regulations that they had to follow to their life to truly please God, that what Christ had done was quite not enough. And so they had to add to their weaponry for getting to heaven somehow this idea of adding the knowledge of the doing and also the doing of the works in order to finally verify their faith to the extent that they would be pleasing to God and somehow make it there. And Paul comes in crashing all that junk, and he says, don't let any of that philosophy that the world is spewing at you, the empire is spewing at you, take your eyes off Jesus. Don't let that empty deceit get you wavering about your understanding of the supremacy of Christ in all things. And so Paul simply says, stick to Jesus. You're founded in Christ. You're rooted in Christ. You're strengthened in faith in Christ. Your faith doesn't need to be improved one iota. It just simply needs to be proclaimed and lived out, because in Jesus we have enough, we have it all, we have everything we need in Jesus. Amen.